Please stand for the reading of God's word. Our sermon text today comes from Ephesians 5, verses 21 through 33. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. You may be seated.
Good morning. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Nathan Smith. I'm one of the pastors here. That beautiful lady is my wife, Katie. And I'm thankful that she's here this morning. I'm always thankful that my family's here. This morning we had our ninth flat tire on our van in the last, I don't know, year or so. And I wasn't there because I was up here preparing to preach, and so she called. And the Monroes rescued us. They're our neighbors. Well, rescued them, which rescued me, because my family's here. So I'm very thankful for that. And today we are getting into the next section of Ephesians chapter 5. And I want to start off by saying this, that there's no doubt that throughout the history of the world, men have done terrible things to women. The spotlight that's now been turned on the entertainment industry by the unmasking and dethroning of Harvey Weinstein, it's reminded us again of the horrendousness of this kind of abuse that has taken place over the centuries. And this fresh spotlight has made us painfully aware of how often this is still happening today, even in our enlightened day and age. And now that this hole has kind of been ripped in Hollywood's painted facade, out of the entertainment industry are pouring more and more reports, accusations of abuse, subjectification, exploitation, and all of these things are, for the entertainment industry, unfortunately not all that surprising, but they are disgusting. God utterly condemns this kind of self-serving, dehumanizing behavior. He hates it. It's utterly deplorable and abhorrent to him. God does not command, he does not approve of, nor does he take lightly when women who bear his image equally with men, when women are exploited, manipulated, or treated as objects. God condemns that kind of behavior. And not only that, he condemns the attitudes that feed into and lead to that kind of behavior. And I say this right up front at the beginning of this message because I want it to be very, very, very clear as we talk about wives submitting to their husbands that we're not talking about that. We're not talking about returning to a time when women couldn't vote and women couldn't speak their mind. We aren't talking about a woman being turned into an object for the gratification of a selfish, perverted man, even if that man is her husband. That's not what we're talking about when we talk about submission. And I want you all to know this. I want you all to hear this, but I especially want to talk to the men right now and say, woe to you if you take what you hear from God's word today and use it for your own self-gratification. Don't you dare do that. God hates that kind of attitude and that action, and you need to remember it. And we all also need to remember something else as we react to these fresh reminders of how often, unfortunately, women are exploited in our world. We need to remember that cultural and social pendulum swings are often extreme. And when they're unchecked by biblical principles, those pendulum swings are dangerous and destructive. And here's an example. Since the 1960s, in an effort to swing the pendulum away from male authoritarianism, radical feminism has fought not only for equal rights for women, which is a good and godly thing, but has fought without the benefit of biblical guardrails. Radical feminism has gone beyond fighting for rights and has really fought for the obliteration of all role distinctions between men and women. And they've been largely successful, but it's had this unsurprising but unexpected to them result that we now have this increasingly legislated rejection of all gender distinctions. Listen to this excerpt from a World News Group report. The California legislature was a battleground for gender identity issues this year. Four landmark gender bills passed the state Senate and Assembly by the time the session ended September 15th, and California Governor Jerry Brown signed all four this month. On October 4th, Brown signed a bill that criminalizes long-term care facility employees' misgendering of residents. The bill requires workers use transgender residents' preferred pronouns and mandates that residents be allowed to self-identify their gender and use shared bedrooms and restrooms based on their gender identity, not biological sex. 2 weeks ago, the radical feminist group, the Women's Liberation Front, issued a statement condemning the law because it, quote, takes away the basic human rights of elderly and disabled women and girls to have a safe and private place away from men to use the toilet, shower, and sleep while in long-term medical care. And this is radical feminism reaping the fruit of its own extreme pendulum swing. And this is just one illustration of how foolish and futile it is for created beings to try to sort things out without the instructions from our Creator, without knowing His design. So we desperately need God to instruct us in these things, because all kinds of rejections, distortions, and abuses of God's design for human sexuality, gender, and male-female relationships, all those distortions will end eventually in destruction, damage to marriages, families, and to society as a whole. We need God to instruct us. And so for that reason, we are going to slow down in this section of Ephesians. Instead of the 2 weeks that we had planned originally and laid out in the worship book, we're actually going to expand that to 6 weeks. We're going to spend 6 weeks exploring God's glorious design for marriage and sexuality. And so we'll be preaching two messages focused on God's design for wives. We'll be preaching two messages focusing on God's design for husbands. And then 2 more weeks talking about how God's design for marriage both confronts our culture and proclaims the gospel to our culture. And then after those 6 messages, we're going to break from Ephesians for an Advent message, a Christmas message. And then on December 31st, we'll pick back up in Ephesians 6:1, and there'll be a message for children on the blessing of obedience, followed in the next 2 weeks by 2 messages on parenting from Ephesians 6. And so that's where we're headed over the next couple months. And so today we're focusing on God's design for wives. This message is not the one that I would have liked to have preached first in this series. It's not one that I would have chosen if I had been given my preference to preach at all, period. I'd rather preach to husbands, first of all, because I am one, and it's always easier to preach something that you feel you know yourself, that you yourself are being required to submit to. But also, it's far easier in our culture today to be hard on husbands than it is to be direct on the ways that God has designed marriage for wives. But we're preaching this one first because this call for wives to joyfully submit to their husbands is what we come to first in this passage of Scripture. And so As I said, we'll be preaching two messages on God's design for wives in marriage, and they're both from the same section of Scripture. In this first message today, I'm going to leave probably a lot of questions unanswered. I'm not going to talk much about the how. I'm not going to address the specifics of the very real and great difficulty of trying to live this out. And I'm not ignoring those things today or setting those aside today because your pastors aren't aware of those difficulties. I imagine that today, as I'm preaching, some of you will be going through all of those, well, what if kind of questions. What if the husband's not a believer? What if he's abusive? And those kind of to what extent questions. Well, what if a husband tells a wife to do something that's sinful? Does this submission that we're talking about extend to that degree? And Jason's going to come next week, and he'll preach on the same passage. And hopefully, as he preaches, he'll be able to unpack this more and hopefully answer some of the questions that you may have today. So if you have questions, write them down by all means. We can talk after this, or maybe wait till after next week and see what God's word has to say to answer some of those questions. But today what I'm trying to do is to simply lay a necessary foundation, really trying to do two things. First, I hope to show you that that I'm not making this up, that we as your pastors are not making up this idea of a wife submitting to her husband. I want to show you that God really does call every married woman in all cultures and all times, regardless of her situation, to submit to her husband. And then secondly, I want to address the question of why. Why would God command this in light of the way that so many men, husbands, even husbands who claim to be Christians, have historically been untrustworthy? In light of the way that so many men have abused their power, their influence, authority, and oppressed women, why should a wife entrust herself to her husband in this way? And why, in light of the apathetic lack of leadership by so many husbands, why should a wife set her heart on following him? Why should a Christian wife submit to her husband? And why would I, as a pastor who cares about you, urge you to do this? And I'll give you four reasons from this passage in Ephesians 5. First, because God commands it. Second, because God has declared it to be very good. Third, because a Christian wife is a new creation. And fourth, because it is worship. So let me just say quickly, for all of you who are not wives, let me give you a reason to pay attention this morning and not check out. All Christians, in fact, all people, are called to submit to God's design for their lives, whatever our various roles and responsibilities. And in fact, Paul points out a parallel between a wife's submission to her husband and the church's submission to Christ. And so if you're a part of the church, then these principles for obeying and submitting, they still apply to your life, even if the specific way of applying them is different. And so I would invite you to all listen and hear what God has to say and apply it as you are able in your specific situation in life. But first, if you're not there already, go ahead and turn to Ephesians 5. We'll start in verse 21 and look at this. A Christian wife should joyfully submit to her husband because God commands it. Ephesians 5:21 says, jumps in the middle of a sentence, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. So the first thing I want to point out and help you see is that Paul's not talking here about mutual submission. Sometimes people want to try to make verse 22 kind of more palatable, help it to go down a little bit more easily by saying, yeah, sure, it tells wives to submit, but look at verse 21. It tells all Christians to submit to one another, so husbands should submit to their wives in the same way. So what's the big deal? Well, first of all, that interpretation begs the question, why then would Paul bother saying something specifically to wives? Why wouldn't he just say, submit to one another and leave it at that, if that's really what he was intending to say? It doesn't seem to make sense. And another reason that the idea of mutual submission doesn't seem to make sense here is that verse 21 isn't in a separate paragraph in the original. In fact, it flows right into this, and it's really a heading for this whole section that goes on through chapter 6, verse 9. And in this section, there are three pairs that are addressed. You have wives and husbands, parents and children, slaves and masters. And so it seems like in this whole section, what Paul is talking about is submission within certain ordered structures. And so what seems to make sense is that verse 21 kind of serves as a header for the whole section, as if Paul is saying, in effect, submit to one another. And what I mean by that is wives submit to husbands, children submit to your parents, and slaves submit to your masters. So that's another reason why I don't think mutual submission is what Paul has in mind here. But the most convincing reason for why this isn't mutual submission is that the meaning of the word that's translated submit here, it doesn't even allow for the idea of mutual submission. The Greek word that's translated submit here is the word hupotasso. And if you look that word up in a Greek lexicon, you'll see something to this effect, if you could throw that up there. That word means to subject oneself in a submissive relationship in recognition of an ordered structure of authority. To subject oneself in a submissive relationship in recognition of an ordered structure of authority. It was used in military contexts, which definitely rules out mutual submission. Mutual submission between a commander and a squadron would result in mass chaos, wouldn't it? If he says, charge! If you guys want to. Do you guys want to? No, we don't want to. How about you charge, and then actually you just come back and tell us how it goes after you charge, and okay, I'll submit to that. It wouldn't be very effective, probably wouldn't win many battles, and so in order to survive, a squadron would hupotasso, submit to their commander. That's how this word was used. Other uses of this word in the New Testament include Luke 2:51, where Jesus is said to have submitted himself to the authority of his earthly parents. Luke chapter 10, where evil spirits are said to be subject to the authority of the disciples. Another use is in Titus 2:9, where slaves are instructed to be submissive to their masters. 1 Peter 2:13 uses the same word when telling us to be subject as Christians to the governing authorities. Paul uses the same word earlier in this letter, in chapter 1, verse 22, when he says that God raised Christ to the highest place of authority in creation, and he put all things under his feet. All things were submitted to Christ. And then the nearest use of this word in the New Testament is later on in this same passage that we're looking at, in verse 24, where a wife's submission to her husband is compared to the submission of the church to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I would not presume to say this on my own authority, but I say it because God has called me to preach his word. And what God's word here is saying is this. If you are a wife, God has created marriage as an ordered structure in which a husband is in a position of authority over you. And God is calling you to humble yourself in a submissive relationship to your husband. That's simply what this word means. And in Paul's day, this really wasn't a big shocker. In his day, what he says to husbands later on is actually more provocative, more shocking. And I say that simply to point out that we need to be aware that we all tend to interpret God's word according to our own cultural influences. And we can't escape those influences. But knowing that, recognizing it, means that we need to be careful that we are submitted to God's word as our highest authority above the culture. And to interpret and to understand and apply scripture according to what God says. And the truth is, though it wasn't offensive in Paul's day, it is offensive sounding in our day. In our current cultural setting, this is an offensive thing. And because of that, it's common for those who read it to find ways to explain it. I already mentioned one. Some people try to say, well, this is mutual submission. It's not a wife really submitting to her husband. But other things that people look for are, well, maybe there's just something different there in the original language. We've looked at that, and the word means what it says, submit. And, you know, maybe people just think, well, maybe Paul was just sipping on some of Grandpa's cough syrup when he wrote this. I don't know. Seems crazy. No, that's not what was happening. And actually, Paul His pen didn't just slip, and later scribes, as they were making copies, they weren't just chauvinistic and decided to add it in there. It's actually all throughout the New Testament. I'll give you three places. Colossians 3:18 says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord." 1 Corinthians 11, "But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God." Jumping down to verse 7, "For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. That is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels." And Paul wrote this in Ephesians. He wrote both of these passages, but it's not just Paul among the New Testament writers. Peter also in 1 Peter 3 says, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord." So as Peter's reference to Sarah in this passage illustrates, these biblical authors, Peter and Paul, they weren't just drawing from cultural norms, they weren't just drawing from traditions, and they weren't just displaying their own male chauvinism in writing this. In fact, you might think that maybe Peter, we know, had a wife, so maybe you'd think that there was some sort of selfish motivation. Paul didn't have a wife. He wasn't trying to say, "Oh, I think God inspired me to write that wives should submit, honey." He didn't have a wife. So what's really happening is that as inspired writers of the New Testament, they were simply restating what they saw in the Old Testament. This idea is in the Old Testament. And why was this idea that wives should submit to their husbands in the Old Testament? It was there because our good, wise, and loving God wove it into marriage from the beginning. And that's the second thing that I want to help you see today, is that a Christian wife should joyfully submit to her husband because God has declared it to be very good. Let's read again, starting in verse 22, Ephesians 5:22. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior." So that word "for" in verse 23 begins to really answer that "why" question. Why should I submit to my husband? Because, Paul says, the husband is the head of the wife. All right, well, what does that mean? And again, I want to remind you that we're going to get to the practical outworkings of what that means next week. But for now, I'm just trying to lay this foundation to help you see that it's here and what it points to. So look at how Paul explains the idea of headship. He says in verse 23 that the husband is the head of the wife in a way that really parallels Christ's headship of the church. And so in order to understand what he's talking about in regards to wives, we need to understand what he's talking about in regards to Christ's headship of the church. And we don't have the time to look at it in depth, but if you've been with us as we've been studying this letter, you may remember that Paul has referred to Christ as the head of the church in chapter 1, verse 22, and he again in chapter 4, verse 15. And from those passages, and in the context of this whole letter, we can just pull all this together and say that headship of Christ over the church means that Christ is the ruler, protector, defender, provider for, authority over, and leader of the church. And so in this parallel relationship, a husband's role as the head of his wife is parallel to that of Christ's role in leading, shepherding, protecting, guiding, guarding the church. And therefore, a wife's response should be parallel to the response of the church to Jesus. And what should our response as Christians be to Christ? Trust, respect, a willingness to be led, even when we don't understand or agree with the direction that we're being led in. In a word, we're called to submit to Christ. And so a wife is called to submit to her husband because he is her head. But then you might ask, why would I say that God has declared it to be very good, that the husband is the head of the wife? Maybe it's just a result of the fall. Maybe it's just a result of the sinful world that we live in. And well, I get that statement from tracing back Paul's reasoning to where he gets that idea that the husband is the head of the wife. If you looked at further down in Ephesians chapter 5, in verses 31 and 32, Paul indicates that God designed marriage from the beginning to be this beautiful picture of Christ's relationship to the church. And in doing so, Paul quotes from Genesis 2:24. And so I'm going to read that passage from Genesis, starting in verse 18. It's going to be up here, Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him." So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Therefore, and this is what Paul quotes in Ephesians 5, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." So God said that it wasn't good for Adam to be alone. Did you notice that? It was only after God made Eve to be a helper for Adam that God looked at everything that he had made and said, "Now this is very good. This is very good." God declared Eve's submission to Adam as his helper to be a very good thing, a beautiful thing that he had made. See, God created this in such a way that it displays something of his glory. And if you have one of the sermon sheets, one of the kids' sheets that Lindell Petrov puts together, you'll see on there this statement. And we share our sermon notes with her so that she can create these and to help kids and whoever else benefits from them to follow along with the message. One of the things that she wrote on there was this statement: "Wives submitting to husbands is as beautiful as the mountains or the ocean." She didn't get that from my notes because I didn't have those words in there. That was Lindell's way of reading what I'm trying to say in this point and internalizing it and then verbalizing it. And she's right. She's right. It's true. God established marriage and he called it into existence just like he spoke and the stars were scattered into the sky. God established these distinct roles of husband and wife, just like he established the sun to shine during the day and the moon to come up at night. God established the way that these roles would relate to one another so that when a wife is submitting to her husband according to God's design, God can stand back and say, "That's what I made. It's beautiful. That's as beautiful to me as the Rocky Mountains or the Grand Canyon or the galaxies all spread out throughout the universe. That's a beautiful thing." And so listen, if God declared it very good that a wife is to be a husband's helpmate, then we shouldn't let our culture tell us that it's very bad. It's not bad. It's a breathtakingly beautiful display of God's creativity. And actually, it's the tearing down of this order that resulted in and now results from the fall. This order is not a result of the fall. This was established before the fall. In fact, everything that is bad about our world and everything that goes wrong in marriage is connected to this breaking down of God's ordered authority within relationships, and especially within the marriage relationship. So from the beginning, as we see in Genesis 3, we don't have time to go look there, but in Genesis chapter 3, right at the beginning, Satan was working to break down the created order that was established by God. He convinced Eve to take herself out from under God's authority. He convinced her to take herself out from Adam's leadership and to put herself in the place of leadership over God and over Adam. And she did that, and she led Adam by saying, "Hey, why don't you try this piece of fruit, even though you know that God told us not to?" And Adam, he acquiesced, he abdicated his God-given role of leadership in his family. He submitted himself to her in that. And together, Adam and Eve rebelled and shoved aside God's created relational order, God's order God designed for marriage. And it's been wreaking havoc on humanity ever since. That's how sin entered the world, was through this breaking down of what God had established. And so, since God established it from the beginning, these distinct roles of headship and submission within marriage, they're not determined by time and place and culture. They will look differently in the specifics in different times and places and cultures. But the basic roles are that the husband is to lovingly, sacrificially lead, and the wife is to joyfully, willing submit to his leadership. So married women, I want you to hear in this point that this is for your joy. This is not a punishment by God. A wife's place in the created order is under the protective, loving leadership of her husband. And because this is what God intends for wives, this is going to bring you the greatest joy and fulfillment, despite what our culture would say, completely to the opposite. Rebelling against God's established order of things always, eventually, ends up in destruction and pain. It's not good. And so a Christian wife should joyfully submit to her husband because God has declared it to be very good. And that's one reason why, even though, because honestly, I just struggle with the fear of people's opinions of me, why this wouldn't have been my, you know, go-to passage if I had been given a choice on what to preach. But this right here is why I'm still glad to preach this, because I do care about you as your pastor. And I do sincerely believe that if you as a Christian wife will submit to your husband, that the joy of obeying God will be the most lasting joy, the most worthwhile peace that you can experience in marriage. And I sincerely believe also that as you willingly die to yourself in this way for the sake of Jesus, that Jesus is preparing a glorious eternal reward for you that will far outweigh anything that you lay down in this life. It's for your joy. So how does this work? Well, a Christian wife should joyfully submit to her husband because she is a new creation. This is what enables it, makes it possible. And I hope that from what I've said even so far, I hope you've gathered, kind of picked up on the fact that we're not talking about a begrudging kind of semi-submission from a wife who's always grumbling about her husband and always kind of undermining his leadership within the home. Actually, the reality is that submission is mainly about the heart. It's a heart attitude. And as I already mentioned, what Paul says here, it wasn't revolutionary in his day. In that cultural setting, wives, unfortunately, were generally treated like property. They really didn't have a choice but to submit. They could be kicked out. They could be left out in the street. They had to submit, really, in order to survive. And yet, Paul says here, wives, submit to your husbands. And I think that one of the reasons he says it is that his call to wives and the design of God is for a wife to not begrudgingly, but joyfully, willingly submit to her husband from the heart. And really, this is freeing. It's dignifying. It's like the difference between giving money away and having it stolen. Well, what's the difference? It's in the freedom to choose, right? Somebody steals from you, that's dehumanizing. They're treating you as if you're nothing. But to choose freely to give something away, that's dignifying because you have a choice. And for a wife who, let's face it, will often be smarter, more godly, wiser than her husband, for her to gladly and willingly offer her submission to him, that's a gift. And it's dignifying to a wife. But if true submission really comes from the heart, then it means it must come from a renewed heart. It must come from a heart that's empowered by the Holy Spirit, a heart that is being filled by the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what Paul is saying. It's not very easy to see in the English translations, and I won't try to walk you through all the grammar, but the way that he wrote this in the Greek connects grammatically back up to verse 18, where we were told to continually be being filled by the Holy Spirit. And so what's happening here is that Paul is presenting a wife's submission to her husband as sort of a natural consequence of being filled by the Holy Spirit. And so I think that's why Paul would tell wives to do something that they really had to do anyway in that day. I think what he's saying is, wives, now it's actually possible, as you are part of this new humanity created in Christ, now it's possible, as you're continually being filled by the Holy Spirit, to truly submit to your husband from the heart. You've been freed to truly step into this beautiful part that God has given for wives to play in his grand epic story. I think that's what Paul is saying. That's why he says it. Because, see, Satan came to tear down and destroy and create division, to tear down God's created order. But Christ came to do what? Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. Remember what we saw in Ephesians chapter 1, that God has put all things under Christ's feet. And he has thereby restored man, the God-man, to his rightful place over creation, ruling over creation. And from this place of highest authority, Christ is now at work in creation, restoring God's order to all things. And those of us who believe in Christ, who are in Christ, are part of that reworking, that reordering. And so one aspect for those of us who are in Christ is this, one aspect of our being made new is that in Christ we're being brought back into the created order of things, the proper order that God has designed for us to live in. Which means, wives, that in order to truly submit to your husband, you must first be submitted to the lordship of Christ. You must be made new. You must be being filled by the Holy Spirit continually so that you are empowered by him. You can no longer be a part of that creation that is continuing in rebellion against God, against Christ's gracious rule. But the good news is that as a new creation in Christ, your submission to your husband can now be a beautiful act of adoring worship to Jesus. And that's really the last thing I want to say, is just to draw this out, this idea that a Christian wife should joyfully submit to her husband because it is worship. Let's look again at the passage, starting in verse 21. We'll just read verses 21 and 22. Submitting to one another, and listen to this, out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Those two phrases, out of reverence for Christ and as to the Lord, they're saying that this is an act of worship, that a wife's submission to her husband, it's worship. It's worship to Jesus. At its source, a wife's submission to her husband flows out of her reverence for Christ. Which means, women, that your heart of submission is not contingent on the quality of your husband's leadership. Paul doesn't appeal here to a husband's inspiring, Christ-like leadership. What he appeals to is the heart of reverent worship that every Christian woman should have for Jesus. He appeals to the worth of Jesus, not to the worth of a husband. See, a husband doesn't have greater worth in God's eyes than a wife does. As beings created in God's image, there's no distinction in value, in personhood, or dignity between men and women. In Christ, as a new creation, a wife has the same redemption, the same forgiveness, the same riches of God's love, the same indwelling by the Holy Spirit as her husband. She has the same free access to God as Father that her husband does. Her husband is not more worthy than she is. And there's no contradiction in Paul's mind between this glorious freedom in Christ and the submission that he's calling wives to. A wife, just like her husband, is, Ephesians 2, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And walking in the good works that God prepared for you, that's another way of saying that is living a life of worship. But what does good works bring to mind for you if you're a wife? When you read that, do you think that means submission to my husband? If not, it should. Because that's not the only good work that God has planned for you. And husbands, you need to be aware of that. But it is a very significant part of what God has called you to as a wife. It's a significant act of worship. And I hope that doesn't sound demeaning to you. It's never demeaning to fulfill God's purpose for your life. Never demeaning to fulfill God's design for your life. In fact, there are few things you could do that would be so dignifying because as a wife submitting to your husband, you're so clearly following the example of Christ. Jesus existed eternally, the second person of the Trinity, equal in same in substance, equal in power and glory and worth with God the Father and the Holy Spirit. And yet, he gladly chose to submit himself to the Father's will. He subordinated himself in function to be the Savior. And yet his worth was never changed. It was the same as it always had been. So as a married woman, do you think less of Jesus for him submitting himself to be the Savior? Or do you worship him for it? I pray that you worship him for it because it's what you're called to imitate, to reflect him. And one way of thinking about worship is to see ourselves as mirrors. And when we reflect the glory of Jesus, when we see it comes to us and we reflect it, that's worship. And they say that imitation is the highest form of flattery. And that's because when we imitate someone, we're saying, that's worth imitating. There's value in that, so I'm going to imitate it. And that's worship. And wives, that's what you're called to do in your marriage, to show the worth of Jesus by imitating him in your joyful submission to your husband. It's worship. And of course, that means relinquishing control, right? That means faith. That means trusting God to take care of you even when your husband doesn't. And that aspect is not just for wives. That's true for all of us. Submission isn't just for wives. We are all called to submit totally to God, to trust him enough to obey him in everything, whatever he calls us to, just like Jesus did. But if you don't love the submission of Christ, you won't want to imitate it. And so as we begin to move into this time of communion, my prayer is and has been that this time would remind us of this fact, that our precious redemption, our freedom from the penalty and the power of sin, that redemption was only made possible because Christ was willing to submit himself to the Father's will. Communion reminds us every week that Jesus submissively humbled himself by taking on humanity, that the eternal Son of God took on flesh, that the one who spread the galaxies out took on human flesh. And the juice reminds us that the one who created all of this made himself able to bleed. And then as the God-man, he was the perfect model of submission, wasn't he? He submitted himself so completely to the will of his heavenly Father that he submitted all the way to the suffering and shame of the cross. And on the cross, he allowed his flesh to be pierced and battered and bruised and torn. He allowed his blood to flow out in submission to his Father's will. He submitted all the way to death. So this morning, let this communion time be a reminder of what it means to follow Christ. It means that through his submission, you have been set free from the power of sin so that you can now freely follow in his footsteps, joyfully entrusting yourself to the will of a loving Father who gave his Son for your salvation. And so if you're not willing to submit your life to Christ, I want you to. I truly believe that there is no greater freedom, no greater joy than submitting your life into the hands of your Creator. And if you want to know more about that, I'm going to be up here during communion. I would invite you to come and talk with me, or set up a time that we can get together this week, or you can get together with one of the other pastors. Would love to be able to tell you more about what it means to submit your life to Christ. But I ask that you don't take communion, because it represents our lives submitted to Him. I'm going to be up here, as I said, available to pray. One of the other pastors, if you could be in the back, if anyone would like to pray. But for those of you who should, I invite you to stand and come and enjoy what Christ's sacrifice has done, what His submission to the Father has done. Would you celebrate it? Let's stand and take communion together.